Let's go to God in prayer as we look at the practical applications of God's Word. We have only about these few sessions left before we go to the next topic, the next month. Next month, we're going to look at grace and favor in the first service. In the second service, we're going to look at prosperity in the lives of the people in the Bible. So we're going to see how God prospered them. So in the meantime, let's look at the conclusion and coming to the conclusions of this series in how to apply our faith practically. And the practical things and how the Bible people did it. So let's go to God in prayer as we ask God's wisdom. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that wisdom comes from you above. And your wisdom is pure and holy. And you said in your word in James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. And we thank you, Father God, not only do we have your wisdom, we also specifically can ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Not only have wisdom, Lord, but revelation. Reveal to us, Lord, all the good things you have stored in your word. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may know, that we may receive, Father God. For how can we receive unless we hear? And how can we know, Lord, unless we hear and understand? That we may receive all that you have for our lives. So make your word come alive to us. Let your word be like a fire in our bones. Let your word be like a two-edged sword piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And we could know, Lord, those things that are from your spirit as opposed to those things that are in the natural. Thank you, Father God, that your word is life. Your word is faith. Your word, Father God, is the word that we need to hear for every situation of our life. So, Father, speak your word loud and clear. Exalt Jesus in our midst and cause him to be lifted high that we may love him, honor him, and worship him, Father, over and over again. We covenant, Lord, to always give you all the glory, worship, and honor for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone say, Amen. We look at this afternoon at how Timothy in the Bible. Last week we saw Paul and his growth in various steps of faith. And one of the things we talk about, practical application of faith, is when we're ready to act it out, especially if it's in an important area, to at least share it with one person or two and before we act it out, so that we have a council that is safety. And today we look at one of Paul's disciples, in fact his spiritual son, called Timothy. And he is first mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16. Timothy was born of mixed parenthood. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 3. And here we will find that the application of faith is a bit more complex because it has the Jewish religion as well as the contend with the Greek heritage that he has from his father. And now he is born again and become a Christian. And some areas of application of his faith will apply to us today. Acts 16 verse 1 to 3. It says of Paul, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, we do not know whether his father was a believer. I can assume that most likely not, because in mention of the Jewish woman and mentioned she believed. Most likely, if the father had believed, he would have mentioned he was the son of a Jewish woman and his father was a Greek, who both were believers. And so it's more chances that the father has not come to know the Lord yet. So his mother was a Jew, but being a Jew was not enough. She actually came to know Jesus Christ and accepted the message of the gospel. That's his background. And in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him, circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now here's Timothy. His mother is not a believer. His father is Greek. And most of the Jews know about him. Maybe he was of a prominent family. And now of all things, and on top of that, he's a Christian. And as a Christian, you don't actually have to be circumcised. In fact, there was a whole issue about that one chapter before. One chapter before was a whole issue about Jewish laws and Christianity. And in chapter 15, there was a lot of debate and dissension because no one had a clear direction. Christianity will always be that way. Whenever God does something new, we are confronted with our methodology. What shall we do about it? How shall we change? How shall we implement these things? Nothing to do with whether it was of God or not of God. God has moved. But how do we move in Him? And these are the practical issues of Christian life. In Acts 15, verse 1, the issue of the Gentiles being circumcised was a big issue. It says, in the church at Antioch, which was a very fast-growing church and well-established as a pure Gentile church, I'm sure there's some Jews there, it says certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So to them, it has to do with salvation. But Paul and Barnabas in verse 2 disagree with them. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. It's a big issue, and this man that came down from Judea, most likely even from Jerusalem, because within Jerusalem, in the church, was a group of Jews who believed all Gentiles must follow Jewish laws. The moment when Paul went to Jerusalem with Barnabas, it tells us there in verse 7, there was much dispute. So there were people among the Jewish community that were strong Christians who demanded that Gentiles follow the law of circumcision. And finally, at the end of Acts 15, a big Jerusalem council called all the apostles together, all the elders together, they make a final decision. Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. They only need to follow after holiness, and they had to watch that they don't have idolatry in their life, and besides that, not to eat meat improperly with the blood still inside, and all these simple laws, but no circumcision. This was the order, the doctrine. They even wrote letters in verse 23 or Acts 15 to be distributed to the churches. And Paul and Barnabas carried the letters. And after they went back to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas had some differences over Mark, and they formed two missionary teams. Paul went on with Silas, and here they are in the second missionary journey, Acts 16. Remember they had the letters? Remember they had the commandment? Remember they had the direction? And yet, when Paul took Timothy, he circumcised him. Say, what's happening here? Now, why is he doing the exact opposite of what was already said unnecessary to be done? And not only that, he was the one who also wrote in Galatians. He wrote to the Galatian Christians who were at that time shaky because of the Judaizers, and they were almost going to go into circumcision too. And Paul says, what has bewitched you? Why do you do all those things? He scolded them literally in the episode to Galatia. But when it comes to practical application, you notice Paul was a practical guy. You know, doctrine is doctrine, commandments and church, doctrinal and methodology that's established is one thing. And then when it comes to practical application, Paul made a decision for Timothy. And Timothy went along with that. Because it says here in verse 3, it was not Timothy who asked to be circumcised, Paul circumcised him. So we assume that he must have talked to Timothy about it. He didn't just bring Timothy to the toilet, snip, snip, and say, ah! Right? So he must have made arrangement and say, you know, Timothy, do you agree? know, after Timothy didn't agree, he's already done it. He said, there's no more decision to be made. And so it tells us here that Paul did something for a reason. The question we ask is, why did he did it? Why did he do it? From our reading, it looks like, oh, you know, there are all these people watching. And in verse 3, it says here, because of the Jews who were in that region. And here is the issue. Although they had freshly come from the Jerusalem Council, it was still very controversial. Nowadays, baptism in the Spirit is not as controversial as before. In the 1970s and 80s, being baptized and speaking in tongues was very controversial because very few people speak in tongues. And it's still controversial, I realize, in some evangelical churches who are non-charismatic. But generally, not so controversial anymore. And things have simmered down because why there's more, so many people speaking in tongues, lawyers, doctors, even judges speak in tongues. So you cannot, what are you going to say, you know, when a highly intellectual scientist or lawyers, doctors, people at high profession, multi-millionaires are speaking in tongues, how to scold them? And so it becomes less controversial, still controversial in some sectors, but generally in the body of Christ, it's like simmered down. The controversy is not over speaking in tongues anymore. The church is divided into two groups, Pentecostals and non-Pentecostal. Among the Pentecostals, then speaking in tongues is not an issue. But there are other new controversies that will come and go. In the early church, circumcision was still controversial. And this commandment or this edict that they have from Jerusalem has not gone everywhere. And like everything that is proclaimed or that is any decision that is made, you can be assured not everybody is happy with the decision. I'm sure there were some who said, they're still not so comfortable with the decision. And Paul made a quality decision from the practical aspect. And these are, I believe, the reasoning behind it. If Timothy is not circumcised, generally he need not be circumcised. Doctrinally, he need not be circumcised. Based on the edict of the church, he need not be circumcised. Based on theology, he need not be circumcised. But if he did not circumcise himself, there's a whole group of Jews that he cannot minister to. Because the Jews will not accept anyone who is not a Jew. And Paul, he ministers to the Gentiles, but he also goes to the synagogue. So if Paul goes to the synagogue and he brings an uncircumcised person in who has a Jewish mother, that will create a secondary problem for Paul. And the thing is, among the Gentiles, they're not really bothered whether they are circumcised or not. In fact, among Americans, circumcision is quite popular as a practice in America and not so much in Europe. And not as a religious thing, but more as a cleanliness and an issue. And generally, among Americans. But times are changing. And so to the Gentiles, of course, it makes no difference. And what actually Paul did was a practical thing. By circumcising Timothy, Timothy could now go to the Jews and the Gentiles. If he didn't circumcise Timothy, Timothy only can go to the Gentiles. He will never be allowed to preach and teach in the synagogues. He will never be able to reach out to the Jews in that area. And so we ask the question, what has Timothy lost in being circumcised? Nothing practically. I mean, to the Gentiles it's not a big issue. To the Jews, wow, it's a big issue to them. Because in the book of Genesis 17, according to the old law, if you're not circumcised, you're cut off from the whole covenant. And so the Jews still have that thinking in spite of Christ coming and fulfilling the covenant. More doors were opened to Timothy. And as far as Timothy was concerned, in that manner, if he wanted to follow Paul, Paul still wants to retain a ministry to the Jews. And if Timothy was to be his disciple, he would have to become, quote-unquote, Jewish. That was a price for following Paul. And so, followed along, and that is a very practical consideration. Although Paul is generally anti-circumcision, all because he had a Jewish mother. I believe if Timothy had both parents a Gentile, Paul would not have allowed that. He would have stood strong, because to do that is to purposely convert into Jewishness, and the Jewish religion is something so strong that if either party intermarry racially, that as long as they follow the Jewish custom, then you can follow along. In other words, if the mother is a Jew, the father is a Greek, if the son becomes circumcised, then he's considered a Jew in that sense. And so Paul wanted him to continue to have that heritage from the Jewish side. Let's examine the Jewish heritage that he had. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, looking at Timothy and the practical applications of faith here in his life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says here of Timothy, Paul writes to him and says in verse 3 to 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Notice everything is the lady side, because that is the Jewish line he's referring to. And also, on top of that, most likely the grandmother and the mother you know definitely had come to know the Lord. Most likely the grandmother also has come to know the Lord, though a Jew. And Paul was looking at his Jewish side, the mother's side, and saying, a statement here, he says that the faith, the genuine faith, which dwelt first in your grandmother and your mother. Now, we do not know between them which one was born again first, but if you say first, if the first refer to Judaism, then it's obviously down the line. But if the first refer to being born again, then it would be the grandmother being born again, then the mother, and then Timothy. So there are three generations of Christians together. And Paul says that this faith dwell in him, and he says he's persuaded that this lineage of faith was also in Timothy. When you put that verse with Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 3, we find here things that many practical questions that many Christians ask. What happened when two cultures come together and then you have Christianity in the middle of it? What happened if you have the different customs or different nationalities coming together and you got Christianity right in the middle of it? What is the practical application in all this exercising our faith and belief system? With the background that here's a man, Paul, who is very he was anti-Christian one time until he got born again. Then now he's anti-circumcision and anti-Judaistic premise. Let's examine Paul, whom Timothy followed. How did Paul live on two cultures? Jewish culture, and he was an apostle to the Gentiles, Gentile culture. How did Paul merge the two and exercise his faith? Quite a difficult line to follow. Those of us who have never seen or interact with Orthodox Jews might not realize that Orthodox Jews do not eat at the same table with you, will not touch the same type of utensils and food that you touch. Of course, they don't eat our Gentile food at all. And it's quite a segregated community. That's how strict they are. Paul was brought up in that strictness. And it might look like an easy question. Even the apostles themselves sometimes not sure how to toe the line. You see, in the book of Galatians, even the apostles themselves struggle as to when to practically do this or to do that. He says in the book of Galatians, knowing that he's an apostle to the Gentiles, says here in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11, even when the apostle Peter, one of the leading apostles in Jerusalem, and the main church, which was at that time in Jerusalem, came to Antioch, he says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. He said, wow, what blaming game here? He says, when Peter, he says, let me read the verse there and describe. He says, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew, separate himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Wow, Paul is strong words. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Wow. See, even apostles and church leaders don't know how to stand on two cultures that sometimes are opposing. And the situation Paul referred to was this. That when Peter visited the church in Antioch, which has a lot of Gentiles, he ate, he drank, he sat with the Gentiles. And Gentile will eat Gentile food. And I assume there were some Gentile foods that were interesting and delicious to us Gentiles. Prawn, char kway teow if they had, but they're not Asian, so they might have prawns, lobsters. Yeah, the big cockles the size of a hand. I don't know whether they got that at that place. But I tell you, when you share all that, you know, Eddie's mind will say, I must make that one of my visitation place. Yeah, I never seen cockles that big, but I love lobsters, and to hear that there was a mixture of a lobster with a prawn, that's something else. Need to look at. Yeah, praise the Lord, yeah. Worth a visit, right, after your 40-day fast, the second one. Okay, and so you see this, all this Gentile food that was there, and he says, he saw James. Is it James? He said, some people from James. So James, he said, didn't come. But the Jewish people came. And so when these Jewish people came, he heard them coming. He quickly shipped table. And then ate separately, pretend to eat all Jewish food. And when Peter ran to one side, of course, he is Peter the apostle. All the other Jews see him do it. Wait, change table. Wait, people from Jerusalem coming. Oh, quickly go this side. And they went to the side, sit separately. And then Barnabas, look at Paul, look at Peter, look at Paul, look at Peter, follow Peter. I tell you, Paul was fuming. So by the time they came, Paul stood up. I don't know why he scolded them, but among the words he might have used, you hypocrites! And you haven't met the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, in real person, very fierce. And it seems like the old Christian literature write that he's a pretty short people. And I tell you, short people in authority walk very tall and very fierce. One of the most fierce person I ever seen in the ministry actually are two little ladies in Malaysia, who were in my old former church, TOG, and I tell you, they're the fiercest people I ever see come to evangelism. Right? Both are very short. They never take no for an answer. They really get their converts. And one of them have been spat upon, and she still witnessed. And Another is actually a Japanese little lady. Go on her. A chubby little lady with a motorbike. She goes all over the place. Where Pastor David walked, she scoot. Right, she'll go to all these places to witness. And so I can imagine Paul, short, stout, fierce. You hypocrites! And he said, I tell you, when he give it to you, and that's, he really scolded everyone. And what was the issue? Because the Jewish culture and practices was not compatible with the Gentile. There were many things that clash. Type of food and style of eating. The Gentiles might not wash their hands, but the Jews must wash, clean, all ceremonial before even partaking. The Orthodox ones, very strict. And so all this conflict of cultures, and Paul lived a very strange manner. He, whenever he's with the Gentile, he don't care whether got Jews or no Jews. He will mix freely with the Gentiles. After all, that was his conviction. That's why he scolded Barnabas and Peter and all the other Jews. But when Paul was among Jews, he lived like a Jew. He wouldn't keep customs. You remember there were Bible referred a few times. He always wanted to make it to the Pentecost. And one time in the Bible, it mentioned the book of Acts, he shaved botak. I never remember Paul when he shaved botak. Well, that was a fashion. Anyway, no, not fashion. It was part of the religious custom. Nothing to do with the Gentiles. I better give you the place. So you want to see Paul botak here, right? And that's in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. And it tells us here that Paul went back, and when he was there in Jerusalem, in several places they were there. In verse 24. So Paul met with James and all the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem when he reached Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 21-24, they told him, they say in verse 23-24, we have four men who have taken a vow. Take them, be purified with them, pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. And you know, they shave their heads, all bald. That they all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly according to keeping the law. So he tells him. But then they say, concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have already written, we already decided what they need to do, that they should observe no such thing. So they never apply it to the Gentile, only to the Jews who were Christians who still like to be a Jew or keep Jewish custom and be recognized as a Jew. And it says, is it to the Gentiles? They don't have to observe all these things. Only to the Jews. Then in verse 26, Paul took the man, and the next day, having them be purified with them. So he went, what is this purification? It's not a Christian one. It's all the Jewish customs. And nothing to do actually in the Old Testament. But by the time the Jews got a lot of customs and initiations and all that. So they went through all these customs, even have their head shaved, the purification area, and then the offering was made. What type of offering? The Jewish offering. All made for them so that they could attend the temple and in all intents and purpose function as a Jew. So we know that it's Paul's background. He tried to straddle on two cultures. When he was with the Gentile, he was 100% with the Gentile. He did not try to be a Jew at all. He would show them that, you know, this is the way. Because he was an apostle to the Gentile. He cannot be any other way. He has to be. Otherwise, you know, even by methodology and by lifestyle, he will influence them to become like Jew. But he has to mix with them to show them that as far as the commandment is concerned, no need. But to be a Jew, wow, they have all these Jewish laws and all things they follow. Paul actually still followed them whenever he was with the Jews. But at least, you know, he did it in such a manner. Very directly, he tried to follow these two. And from that influence, it came down to Timothy. That now that he wanted to ask Timothy to follow, he wanted Timothy to minister to Jews and Gentiles. And thus he must have brought Timothy into the same methodology like master, like student. And so he trained Timothy in all those things so that Timothy could minister to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So we again ask that reason. How do we go about all those things? Number one, it doesn't violate God's word in a direct sense. It must be very clear, it has nothing to do with salvation. If anything that we add to Christianity and we say, oh, this one has to do with salvation, we're totally off. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with Christianity at all. It must be very clear. And whenever we confront a new culture, or whenever two cultures come together and Christianity is in the midst of them, our first question is that whatever things that you want to retain, whatever things that you want to preserve, and it's okay to preserve a culture or a racial attribute or a custom, that provided, number one, it is nothing to do with salvation. We understand Christianity's doctrines as it is, but it has to do with what I call identification with the culture as it is, and without giving it up. And that's important to consider. And Paul was very, very strict about that. You can see that his doctrine was very clear that circumcision does you no good. No, didn't improve, that did anything. So it has nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with being spiritual. He never claimed that one who is circumcised is more spiritual than the other. He never claimed that one who keeps Jewish laws was more spiritual than the other, although they got a lot of ceremonies to go through, which the Gentiles don't have to. So he never claimed there is anything to do with salvation, never claimed there is anything to do with spirituality, and he just did it to retain the culture, to open more doors. To the Jew, he was like a Jew. To the Gentiles, he was a Gentile. So he could be both sides. He was very open about it. But it looks very strange, isn't it, for someone who is so against circumcision, practice circumcision, and then being two cultures, eating this food and eating that food. I know that at this point you're contradicting the other side when you're with them, you're not. But he was always the same man, very upfront, open about how his practical Christianity was a revelation in itself. Now, some practical applications. Christianity went to China very early. And in those days, missionaries from the West, from England, South America, mainly for England, a lot of them, went to China to evangelize China. A lot of them never had success. They reached, of course, some Christians, some people were converted. Until one man went in totally differently. His name was Hudson Taylor. Because all the Westerners who went into China, and in those days, the Chinese have their pigtails and their Chinese costume and everything dressing like Chinese and all that. They're not as modern as today. Nowadays, all the whole world, you know, our clothing all the same. You go anywhere in the world, got jeans, right? And t-shirts and all those things are now, you know, internationalized. Cultures has become international. But in those days, the missionaries would go in and they would wear their Western clothes, live in their Western houses, build Western houses, and then they go and try to reach out to the Chinese, who are in their own dressing, in their own language, in everything. Not much success under Hudson Taylor. When Hudson Taylor went to China, and if you're interested in Christians who really love the Lord and give their life, he would be an example. He said, if he had $1 million, he would give every single dollar to bring China to the Lord. That every dollar would be spent on the Chinese. He wanted to give his life to bring Christianity there. And when he went to China, he saw everything. And he was the first missionary to dress like the Chinese, live like the Chinese, and walk among them. All the other Western missionaries mock him. They mock him. They turn away, talking about him like he's a disgrace to all of them. But he reached more Chinese people than any one of them. It is because of him that the China Inland Mission was successful. And then all the disciples of Hudson Taylor did the same thing. And can you imagine a Westerner dressed like a Chinese, keeping a piggy little tail, or whatever fashion that was, living among the Chinese, which is a difficult thing, because at that time, China was not developed. It is dirty. It is filthy. What the Western civilization has got into the different hygiene. It's just like today, Singapore is so developed. And some of you, when you go out into the Asian countries, first thing you might look is, are the toilets clean? We don't ask that question about 100 years ago. But we are used to a high level of hygiene. So the same way, when we go to third world country, can you imagine what it was like to live among the people who had not come to cleaner habits and all those things. He lived among them, but it made him successful. So we ask the question, the practical application of the gospel, those who take it to the further extent became more successful than those who keep doctrine, lifestyle, different. It affects the lifestyle. Paul was the first among many men of God, call of God, to be willing to sit down and eat Gentile food. Besides Peter, whom we're not sure actually whether he ate the food. We know he preached and then went off. He did have a vision in Acts 10 about eating, but we're not sure whether he actually ate with them. He just preached and then he said, who shall forbid them from being baptized? You know, he even had to ask a question in a negative sense. Instead of saying, let's all be baptized, say, can they even stop them from baptizing? Because the Jews were there. And that's in the book of Acts chapter 10. And you can imagine, it was not easy to cross cultures, but the practical application of the gospel tells us, if it has nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with spirituality, nothing to do with doctrines and all those things, it will not affect, but if it expands the reach of the gospel, go for it. Go for it. God is not opposed to it. And some of you might hear, wow, you know, in this sermon, how else does it apply practically? Well, in America, when they first invented radio, a lot of preachers don't want to go on radio. They thought this invention is of the devil. Until it became an instrument for teaching. When the TV was first invented, there were preachers who were preaching. If you look, old sermon, they were even preaching, that's of the devil. TV is of the devil. You can even see the two horns coming up. Actually, the aerial, right? And they were actually preachers preaching against this technology. And today, you know, TV is even used as a Christian. Now the internet come along. And then straight away, of course, we know the bad guys use it. But every
every opportunity to preach the gospel. Why not? But you know, we Christians are so stuck up in our prejudices that when the first Christian musician tried to go out to sing a song with Christian lyrics and Christian content, out in the world, stones were thrown at the Christian musician. Cannot. Because of our own prejudices. As long as they retain the basic Christianity thing. Now, when we talk about the balance is very important. Paul didn't become so Gentile that when he went back to Jerusalem, he will be holding one pig leg, eating and talking to the Jews. Right? He knew, of course, you know, where to draw the line. That will purposely make them angry. All he has to do is carry one pig leg with him. Roasted char siu, pig leg. Right? That's enough to make them. He didn't aggravate them and antagonize them. And so we do not mean that when we reach out, that we compromise with the world until we exactly doing everything like the world. No, there are standards in the Bible. There are things in the Bible. But let's understand that the practical application of Christianity has a broad spectrum that is available for us as long as it does not compromise the basic understanding of salvation, spirituality, and those things that are outside there in God. But let's look at Timothy and this interesting interesting person, Timothy, how his practical application of the faith is. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1 to 4 and Acts chapter 16 1 to 3, I would say that Timothy didn't have much say. I mean, he had a say, he must have a say. Because how do I know that? Acts 16 verse 1 to 3. Paul took him and circumcised him. Paul did it to him. It's not like Timothy, you know, himself. Did everything. But Paul was the one who sort of must have explained to him, talked to him and everything. And so sometimes when it comes to practical application of Christianity, as we see in Timothy's life, he trusted Paul and he flowed along with Paul. There's a certain measure of trust that Timothy must have allowed Paul to do it. Remember, in Acts 16, he hasn't traveled yet. He has seen his father, who is a Greek, he's seen his mother, who is a Jew, so he's always between the two. And the fact that Timothy was not circumcised means that Timothy must have grown up more like a Gentile than a Jew. How do I know that? Jews are very strict. He must be circumcised from 8 days old. And if he had not been circumcised, most likely he also never brought up as a Jewish kid too. So Judaism was new to him. That was the background of Timothy. So Paul was actually introducing his mother's religion. That was all new to him. That is why Paul could talking about his mother's side's religion, to make him understand the heritage that the Jews had, to cultivate it in Timothy. And we see from Timothy's side that in practical application, it's always good to let someone go first. Paul went first, and Timothy flow along with Paul. Paul already had experienced Jewish culture and Gentile culture. He had gone all the way with Gentile culture, sat with them, ate with them, preached with them, lived with them. And in fact, some of the people he traveled with were Gentiles. So Paul had experienced that side. Timothy was in a sense leaning on Paul's understanding of both cultures. Timothy had practically in his upbringing very little Jewish influence. And he must have lived primarily Gentile, because it's easier to live as a Gentile. I mean, free, roam free. You know, don't have all these laws and all these things to memorize and go through. But he has to learn an entire different culture. So he leaned on someone else. So what can we learn in terms of practical Christianity in our first main point from Timothy. He learned from someone who knew both cultures. He did not venture in by himself. He must have known the Gentile culture. And if Paul never turned up in his life, he would still behave like a Gentile, still freely come and go. As a Christian, which is fine. And that was it. And to enter the Jewish culture, he needed someone to help him. Someone astute. And Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If he, among the best teachers was Gamaliel, then Paul, in terms of Jewishness. So Paul could taught him everything about the Jewish culture. Paul enriched his life in order to open a new door to the Jews for Timothy. And so Timothy was leaning on someone. Then your next question is, what happened if you are the first? You say, well, good to be second, because someone go first. What happened if you're the first guy? Then you have to do lots of homework in terms of practical application. Lots of homework and lots of consultation. We have to do with what we touched on last week, consultation. Did Paul make a decision by himself? No. He took the Jerusalem Council, correct. If Paul made a decision by himself, why should he go to Jerusalem? He did not go to Jerusalem. He would say, I'm not going to follow you guys. We're going to remain in Antioch. But the church in Antioch decided to send Paul and Barnabas all the way to Jerusalem. So they did consult. They did consult each other about the Gentile question. If you are the first one, last week application apply. You must test it on one person. Consult. And then if you're the second guy and you learn from the first guy in a practical application. Which means that in practical application, experience counts. In point one, experience counts. How can someone teach you Jewish culture who hasn't been a Jew? How can someone teach you Gentile culture who hasn't been there with a Gentile? Paul could. He could why could Paul rebuke Peter and Barnabas? Because he has been with the Gentile. And he is also a Jew. So he knew both cultures very well. In terms of practical practical application, experience counts. Experience counts. You know how sometimes people got a lot of doctrine in their head, but they don't know how to practically apply. But the same message received by a more mature person. Let's take a young person who just 18 years old, come to know the Lord. Let's say he come from multiple cultures, got many things to resolve. And then a 70-year-old person also came to know the Lord. And let's say they straddle 2-3 different cultures and they go to make practical Christianity. You know who will do a more practical thing in the end? That guy who is more mature. He got more years of experience. Now, it will be tougher for that guy to break through. And maybe the young person say, "Tirapa, don't care, bam," you know. The young person might run wild like a bull in a china shop and break a lot of things before he found his balance. The older guy will be so hard to change that it will take God to move him to change. And a lot of things, but by the time he changed, he will put a lot of thought to it, a lot of experience. So unfortunately, when it comes to practical Christianity, experience does count. Experience, not just in the Lord, experience in life. Experience in life. Which is why the old Bible tutelage that we honor our elders must be there. They have experience in life. And Paul taught Timothy, when he wrote to Timothy, He tells him these things, and these values of experience counts in this area of, let's turn to Timothy, and in chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, says in verse 9, 10 and 11, he talks about older people and the younger people and all that, especially widows. He treats the older widows and the younger widows differently. This is Paul applying practical Christianity. So Paul says in verse 9, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man."
well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lost strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refused the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. And then it says they're idle, they do this, they do that. And then it says, in verse 14, it says, the younger ones, just let them go and remarry. Hey, Paul, this is Paul, practical application of Christianity. So notice, he treat people, he regard that age does make a difference in practical application. And in his instructions to Timothy here, tells him clear without any, in fact, there was no area that he made unclear in that. In chapter 4, or 1 Timothy also, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells him here in verse 12, and Timothy was young, so Paul says, let no one despise your youth. So he knew that Timothy was going to struggle with while ministering to older people. And so the experience and his lack of experience is going to be a challenge against him. And with his lack of experience, there is a challenge against him. Paul advised him about how to treat all these people of various ages. In the end, Paul basically tell him with the older ones, men and women, treat them like fathers and mothers. And then the younger one treat like brothers and sisters. So Paul has this advice that he gives to Timothy in terms of his practical Christianity. Remember, Timothy was called to be an apostle and also an evangelist. Now he didn't take his ministry and just throw it upon those who are older. And when it comes to practical Christianity, there was a different approach to do the whole thing. The same way that the Bible says, honor your father and mother. What happens if your father and mother do not know the Lord or do not walk closely with the Lord? What happens if they tell you to do something that is against Christianity? Now, the way to do it is to be respectful and yet honorable and yet say, we can't do this because it's against the Bible. So you can go about it. It's not what you do. It's how you do it. And this is where experience makes a difference. When it comes to practical application, most of us just think of what to do, correct? When it comes to practical application, you must also think about how you do it. Not just what you do. So for example, let's say, the church hasn't come to this stage, but we will come to the stage where as we grow and gifts operate, we will have microphones available where people function, flow in the gifts. And then when you got a word from the Lord, you don't just grab a microphone. That says the Lord. You know what happened? Everyone got a word from the Lord. There will be an order about it. There will be definitely. And all this we already have experienced before. We've done. We have seen all the extremes. You know, in some churches, they don't dare to let people have microphone freely because once they grab the microphone, don't know what will come out. Right? So they might say, hey, write down first before they let them give. But they can write down and then when they have the microphone, they can give what they didn't write down. So you can't control. So in those areas, and so in our church in Malaysia, we had worship. Our worship went very long, and because it went very long, a lot of gifts operate. So we allow people with prophecies, word of knowledge, gifts, all that to come out. But when they come out, and because people receive word at different time, you don't want every time you sing half a chorus, someone got a word. And then sing the other half of the chorus, another person got another prophecy. So all the way you cannot worship. You worship, you know, and they say, sing hallelujah to the Lord. That says the Lord! And then you got interrupted, cannot worship God. And then, you know, and then sing hallelujah to the Lord. Oh, the Lord revealed to me, someone has said, all over there, cannot worship. So there's no order. So what we have done is, when you worship, you got any word from the Lord, what they do is they go up and then they wait. They wait in turn. And then, when the worship leader has totally finished worshipping, then we would give them the microphone one by one. One by one. And then they would prophesy, they give the word, whatever things they would. So we allow the gifts to function to a certain extent. But by allowing that, we found, you know, people haven't tested that, so they don't know. When we allow that, we notice some people always got the same word every Sunday. So every Sunday was not a new word, same word. So after some time, we don't know whether the person liked the attention or liked to prophesy. And so, how do you deal with that? Do you scold the person? Do you rebuke them? Or what happened if they say something wrongly? But one time we even had one word from the Lord from one young man, first time he ever prophesied. And there was something good, something that different people were doing. His first thing is, that is not of the Lord. Everybody look at him. So, how do you handle these things? It is not what you do, how you do it. And so, what we would do is, besides having a good talk with the person that's aside, but some people, you got 20 good talks, still the same. Not that it hasn't been done. And so, in the end, what happened is, as the person passed the mic, then because the person had done it 52 weeks a year, which is every Sunday, they only 52 weeks a year. And then, plus the word is no more fresh. Always the same word. It's almost like every Sunday somebody stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord, fear the Lord." Next Sunday, "Thus says the Lord, fear the Lord." Wow, every Sunday make you fear the Lord. Some people might think it's good, but you know. And so, the way that we handled that was, after some time, after all this thing, the person stand there and then never got the mic. And I know the mic is, so then other person said, "Wait, oh, they don't want to hear the same word." Okay. Then once in a while the person had a fresh word. Then we sense it. So it's different. And then there was the other situations like when we got free sharing. Once a year we have that. We're gonna have this every year. New Year's Eve, free sharing. Right, New Year's is free share. We have the testimony time, fasting, prayer, free share. So New Year's, so now we are not so big yet. Everybody got time to share. But watch and see. When you have it every year, sometimes people share don't know how to stop. Right, so you might say, "Oh, limit everyone 5 minutes," but cannot, because sometimes testimonies, very good one, can be slightly longer. So who makes the decision? So you can give an average, and usually, I have my style of doing it very subtle, most people don't know it. So if someone is a bit long, by the time we're very long, I'm no more sitting, I'm just standing. Then if they keep sharing and sharing, I go nearer. And then by the time they should have stopped, they still haven't stopped, go very near. By the time they are, you know, they're supposed to conclude, I would probably put my hand on the shoulder and be praying for them. And they will get the signal. But they will get the signal, no one is hurt. Soft and smooth. And most of the public wouldn't even know what's happening. But if we had come out and say, "I think it's time for you to shut up." It not only might affect the person, it might affect every other person who looks at it. And they see, it's not what you did. It's how you do it without respecting a person. And that goes further. Isn't it true in the laws and in let's say when you encounter with government departments and all this, it's not just what they do. They do may be very efficient, but it's how they do it. Let's say you go to the hospital, an emergency section, and it's really so packed, so crowded. It is not that they tell you, "Sorry, we cannot, you know, entertain you." They might say, "Cannot, no more, we are full, go." They give you the message. But you can give the same message in two different styles. When it comes to practical application, it is the way that is done, not just what is done. Now, what is done is important, but the way is done. And I have learned that the way things are done comes with experience. The more experienced you are, the more you have to know how to do it in a loving and respectful way. Versus one who doesn't know how to do it. Or you're new. You just get the job done, but you get the job done very rudely. And very brashly. experience count in that area. So let's have an open attitude to respect the elders, to respect those with more experience in any area. And if, not talking about church, but let's say you're learning from secular people and you got to learn a skill and they are non-Christians, but if a non-Christian is more experienced than you in those areas, respect them. Who says in the Bible that you don't respect non-Christians just because they're non-Christian? And just because they don't know Jesus as their Savior, does not mean you don't respect them. Even the Bible teaches to honor government figures, to honor people of authority, to honor those who bear the sword. The Bible tells us that. And so, if they have experience in those areas, watch and learn from their experience. Because experience goes a long way to practical application. Second thing that we learn from, and this is the second and last point, second thing we can learn from Timothy's life in this area of practical application, let's see in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy had one more part of his ministry in verse 5 that Paul told him. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So apparently Timothy still got things in his life to work out, ministries to do. In the book of 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, Paul, in talking about his youth and the gift that he has to develop, says in verse 12 to 16. 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, notice that it was a gift that Timothy hasn't developed yet. He's encouraged to develop a gift, and he was still not developing it enough. And Paul says in verse 14 and 15, he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, was given to you by prophecy. And he says in verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Meditate on these things. In terms of meditation, in all these things, it is important, you notice, to write down. To write down. When you're looking at practical application and something tough, draw a sketch, write down some things. And if there's a prophecy about your life in different things, writing down or journaling is an important part to getting your thoughts all together when you're formulating a practical application in something. Journaling, writing them down helps you to also know what to meditate in all those things. Let me show another scripture that when something hasn't happened yet, and you're still in the process, you're either a gift that's neglected to be developed, some practical things that has to be implemented, a step has to be taken, an action has to be done. So you're still in that chaos stage. It is only chaos until you start writing it down. In the book of Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk is an interesting book because he had a prophecy that will not be fulfilled yet at that time. And Habakkuk himself said, the vision will tarry. It won't happen yet. And when something is still in the future and the practical applications of all that is going to develop is not happening yet, Habakkuk has this prophecy that says, Habakkuk chapter 2, it says in verse 2 and 3, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. Now notice, they may run because they got something to hold in their hand and read about it. The prophecy becomes stronger. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So when it comes to a prophecy or something that God promised you, we're talking about practical applications of faith. How many visions are written down? How many dreams are put pen or pencil upon paper? How many desires of your heart have you actually journaled it down? Because sometimes by journaling it, you can actually see yourself and analyze it more. And talking about faith application, what has God been speaking to you? If you have not written it down, you cannot analyze what the Lord has said. In fact, you might have forgotten what the Lord said. If it's important enough for your future, it's important enough to write down. Some things still bear writing. In fact, Habakkuk was told to write these things, and in chapter 4, God even tell him that it's going to be a bad time. But look, in the bad time, it says in verse 17, the fig tree does not blossom, the vine bear no fruit, the olive tree fail, the fields yield no food, the flock got cut off, there's no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice. Oh, this guy. Everything is not happening and he's rejoicing. Because he got the vision to make him happy. To rejoice, the written vision. One of the first things I did when I learned to hear God's voice was when God told me that his voice was like an inner thought. That's the first time I discovered, I taught this series on hearing God's voice. That I first learned how to hear God's voice when I realized his voice was like inner thought floating up. You know what I did for 2 days? I wrote down every single thought I had. I wrote down every single thought, everything. Important or not important, that flowed through my head. And then I had 2 days worth of things that went through my mind. And I look back, I only did that for 2 days, I didn't do many days. I just wanted to find out which thoughts were from God, which thoughts were from me, which were from the enemy. And so I had 2 days of journaling thoughts, every thought. And by journaling, I don't just write once at the end of the day or the beginning of the day. But everything, I had a notebook, I wrote down, I was carrying a notebook, writing down every single thought. After that, I went back and looked at those. It took me another 3 weeks.
Wow, so long.
Thank you very much. It's really, wow, very long. Yes. Because there's so many things. And also, I could not tell which were. There were some that clearly from the Lord. Scriptures. And there were some obviously from the enemy, the bad thoughts. But there was a whole group that I do not know whether it was me or the Lord. It took me nearly the next 3 weeks as things began to happen. And I noticed among the thoughts were actually word of knowledge. God told me some things were happening and it actually happened. Some were like impressions. And then the impression actually came to pass. Then I say, hey, I got word of knowledge and didn't realize there were the knowledge. And for the first time it was, you know, looking at those things, and then when I became aware, okay, this now come to pass and something was telling me. I realized part of the Bible where, remember, the Lord said he will show you things to come. And that developed until at first all I could hear were thoughts. Then slowly as I opened myself to them, another thing began to happen. I began to write down every imagination I had, every flash picture I had, and then began to analyze them. And then slowly you can begin to differentiate what signals you're receiving from the Lord, whether visual or audio. It took some time more of development, but I find that writing helps. And when you write down, it requires you to do actually more thinking than just not writing down. So practical application, the dreams you have, the visions you had, the desires that you have, or prophecies God gave you, or things God is speaking, dreams that God gave you, And as you begin to put it all together, you will notice something. If you are able to collect 6 months of, I don't mean 6 months writing everything down. Wow, your book will be so thick, right? But if you could collect 6 months of important things to you, like prophecies, a word, a dream, or some important impressions, if you got 6 months of it worth, whether it be something that come in your imagination, or a word here, a word there, a dream here, a dream there, over 6 months you might want 1 or 2 dreams, and when you look back, you will realize the Lord spoke more to you than you realize. The Lord revealed more things to you. I have that experience before, where I collected 1 whole year of dreams. Important thing, I didn't record every night, but the important ones, 1 whole year of dream, and then 1 whole year of words that I received from the Lord. Or sometimes you pray in tongues and you interpret your tongues, and all those I also wrote down. And the same way, Pastor David, he wrote down some prophecies. When he looked back at his prophecies recently, even those that he received before he traveled to Cambodia, and he spent 5 years there, and he said he lost the book, but somehow he found it back in the old computer file. And guess what? Inside there were instructions about recent times. So far off God revealed. Imagine these things that we miss. Sometimes God speak 100 times and then we thought that that was the first time God spoke, because we never wrote down some of those things. If we are in the development stage, we're learning to apply a practical application, writing down the prophecies. Timothy was told to meditate on those prophecies. The exact word writing down might not be mentioned, but he said, meditate on these things. But the natural conclusion was that if it's important to meditate on something, write it down. And so we see this practical application. There are actually 3-4 more points of practical application, but we've got only time to touch on these two on Timothy's life. One is how the first point is learning from experience. And gaining experience is important. When you operate the gifts of the Spirit, learn from it. Gain experience from it. And if someone had operated it before, gain from their experience. It helps you. And helps you gain understanding. Like, because of the experiences God has given, and I could quantify that, it helps another person when they experience. Although all our experience will be slightly different, it helps. It helps to flow. First is experience is important. Practical application. Not what you do, how you do it. It's a matter of your experience. And then the second thing is write down. Write down for the purpose of meditating and pondering over them. These are very important advice. Whatever God spoke to you, whether it be something new. If God spoke to you to do business, or God spoke to you to go to Africa to be missionary, write it down. And all those things, then through time you pray over them, you look over them, you get more and more details. More details of what? I give another example. One of the things I find good about Pastor David, he's now in Turkey, was that he learned to write down. And I visited with Lydia last week. I always make it a point where anyone is associated with the church, that when they are away, we make sure as a church we take care of the family, visit, and know that they are, you know, the support system of the church is always there. And we were talking last week when we were visiting. We said the first time God spoke to Pastor David was Egypt. But up to now he has never gone to Egypt. The first time his heart was turned towards the Middle East was Egypt. It stood up when he was looking at Egypt. And then God says, you will go to Egypt. And if you see the stack of respondents, from starting from Egypt, slowly he prayed over it, pondered it, and he wrote down everything God spoke to him, every prophecy. And from time until now, he has never gone to Egypt, and he might not go this trip. He's now in Turkey. Very funny, but more accurate. And then the more he write down, the more it become accurate. And sometimes he got bits and pieces. Sometimes he say, oh, his angel Shaman come and told him one word, Madaba. Say, what's the Madaba? Write down, go to do research. And then do research and all those,
Up to now, he hasn't got the mother by it. But all these are there in life. And then by writing all these, you can see the whole picture. Say, why write down? Here's another reason. Because when God reveals something to you, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. He might take one piece from here, one piece from there, one piece from here, one piece from there. When you look at them individually, you don't know where to fit it. But when you write it down, you begin to see the whole overflow. You can see which piece fits where. And then you know exactly where God wants you to be. Because the whole picture paints itself. And you put the pieces together. Practical application of your faith. Whether God called you to the ministry, to the business world, or God gave you a career. Maybe God has spoken 20 times before. But you miss it. You never wrote it down. Maybe a dream that you didn't understand. You say, ah, funny dream. Then 2 weeks later, completely forgotten. And maybe you receive an impression. And then it lasts one day and then disappeared. But all this we miss, we didn't write down. So we cannot apply. But God will always speak. He always does. He promised to speak. He promised to reveal us things to come. In Job chapter 33, he promised to reveal things in dreams. And he showed us things to come. He reveals in dreams. And he promised to speak to us. My sheep hear my voice. John chapter 10. So he promises all these things. And he promised to write his laws in our heart and our mind. But all this comes in bits and pieces. When you put together, you can see the overall plan of God for your life. And so some of us, we sit in church, we wonder, I wish God revealed to me like that person. But mind you, that person wrote down and gathered all the information and it became more precise. God can speak to you as precisely and as accurately as you desire. So don't miss the small pieces. Sometimes one small piece of information was the key to all the rest. And as you learn to journal the important things, important dreams, important words of prophecy you got, things that strike your heart, important prophecies you might get yourself, and then you pray all night, important words that God speak to you, important visions or God gave to you. And at first when you receive them, they make no meaning. But as you journal them down, put them together, you see the way clearly. He promised that his word will be a light to your path, a lamp unto your feet. And he does. He leads us with precision. More precise than we realize. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the precision by which you can lead and guide us. As we learn from Paul's experience, Timothy, and we learn, oh God, of the usefulness that sometimes a gift is neglected because we didn't meditate on it. Sometimes we didn't meditate on it and we neglect it because we didn't write it down. And Father, we do not know how many gifts are neglected. How many things we forgot to do. Like Paul wrote to Timothy, fulfill the work of the ministry. Neglect not the gift that is inside him, Lord. And you could have put many giftings in our life. Many graces. But we have not tapped upon them. So Father, help us, Lord, to apply our faith in the direction, in the area that you have for us. Because these are the things that help us to walk through the valleys and the mountains of life. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. And in every situation that you have, God is always there for you. There is no problem to be. God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall, he cannot move it. There is no storm to die, God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep,
He cannot serve if he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders. I know, my brother, that he will carry you if he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders. I know, my sister, that he will carry you. There is no problem too big God cannot solve it. Yes, He is there for you. There is no mountain too tall He cannot move it. There is no storm to die God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep He cannot soothe it. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my sister, that He will carry you. He said, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you upon His shoulders. I know, my brother, that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His that He will carry you. He will carry you. Father, we pray for each life, Lord. We know, Lord, that You are not silent. You have spoken. But oh, how many times we miss Your word because it seems too insignificant. But yet, Lord, every single word of Yours will come to pass in our life. And we thank You, Your Spirit is there offering comfort, direction, and vision, and desires that are born of Your Spirit, that You could establish good and wonderful things in each one of our lives. But You said that we have come, that You have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly.
So we know, Lord, it is your great desire to prosper us, spirit, soul, and body. So at this time, Lord, we pray, Father, that you bless each one. And the Lord bless each one of you. The Lord's light shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon your life and give you peace and favor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap, our friend. God bless you. Amen.